Hello there. This is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And the area is just south of Yakima. And it's good to be with you. We have started last week in the book of Philippians, which is a sort of an unusual book in that, especially because of the people. The people were not a wealthy people. In fact, they were fairly poor, but yet they were in love with God, and they responded to God when they got the message, and they were grateful in that they were helping other peoples, and also one that helped Paul. And Paul had come there and helped found that church. And back in about 51 A.D., and in 61 A.D. is probably about the time that this particular letter was written. And it's a short little letter, but it's a very uplifting letter. This was written, about half the messages of Paul were written from different prisons, and this one happens to be coming from his first imprisonment in Rome. We know of at least four times he was in prison, if not many more that might not have been recorded. But the thing is, when people all of a sudden start getting healed or set free, it upsets other people. The status quo is shaken up. And when the status quo is shaken up, then some people rejoice, and some people feel it as a threat. We saw that with Jesus in the book of Matthew. That was all the religious authorities at the time. They saw that as a threat. Now, not all, because there was a few. It talks about a few of the religious leaders that believed on Jesus, but the majority did not. And so it is much of the time that the majority is quite often wrong. They just in so many things, but some receive. And so we want to be ones that receive from God Almighty, the one that truly loves us. And today we're getting a little bit further along in Philippians. We covered all of chapter 1 last week, and we are going on with chapter 2, and I'm not sure how far we'll get in it because there's some interesting things in this that are rather striking because they refer to so many other things that have happened in eternity. And so we are going to start here, and if you have your Bibles, if you happen to get one, we're in the middle of the New Testament, and if you get that, that would probably be about the last eighth or so of the Bible. You take the last quarter of the Bible and about... maybe in the middle of that, someplace in the middle of that would be about the beginning Philippians. There's lots of short letters there, so it might be best to look it up in the concordance. There, this is the progression. The New Testament starts out with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts. Then we get into the writings of Paul, which is, we see with three of his major works, which are Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then we get into some smaller ones, not that they're any less powerful. In fact, I think some of these are just so power-packed, it's amazing. We then get into Galatians and the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and then continue on. But we're going to stop there in Philippians and go to chapter 2 there. There we see, it says, let me start reading. I'm going to be reading to you from what's called the New King James. There are many excellent Bibles. I would say, if you want perhaps one of the most accurate Bibles by far, is the New American Standard. And it's not that America, they stuck that name on it, but it is a really perhaps one of the most literal translations there is. And there's many people that are sort of stuck back with the King James. This is sort of a midway compromise between that is easily readable text called the New King James Version. Okay, chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So that is the first four verses. Have a view towards being considerate and realizing that this is what the Spirit of God wants in us, is that it's what the Spirit of God will work in us. Now, the Bible talks about fruits of the Spirit and also gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is talking about really an outworking of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the evidence, really, of what's going on in a person's life. Now, only God knows our hearts. However, if the heart is right before God, there's going to be naturally outward evidence. And this, as we read this, we're going to see, we see here some of the evidences of the Spirit of God working in your life and working in my life. And that is, let's just see, that what does this say here? It says, once again, that the comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, we remember also that in the book of Acts, that we see Jesus in the gospel saying, after he had raised from the dead and had been with them for 40 days, he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, until I send you the Holy Spirit, or he's called the Helper or the Comforter. Also, there's other terms concerning the Holy Spirit, the one who will teach you everything that I have said, that will, the teacher, the one that will also be the one that changes you from glory to glory into my image. So, we see here that it's talking about that this fellowship of the Spirit and having affection and mercy. This, then he's talking then about his joy, Paul's joy, by being like-minded and the same love and being one accord in one mind. We see that in Acts chapter 2 when there was the outpouring of power from on high, that it said that everybody was in one accord and miracles took place because they were joined together in harmony. There was no selfish ambition, no desire to exalt oneself above the other. Each one was loving God, but also loving each other. And we see that he's saying that this same thing that he's desiring in them. So these are really the fruits, some of the fruits of the Spirit. They're not spelled out as individual places, things, but it's this matter of being in harmony with each other. Then it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So that's really when selfishness enters in, that is preferring yourself above somebody else instead of looking out for the good of everybody. So we will see some of that later on in what we read today, that where sin, the thing called sin, pride, rebellion, actually entered into the universe. And this is really the opposite of what God is and what he desires. So he's saying that don't let any of this selfish ambition or conceit enter into us. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Says each of you, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So when you're looking, it's natural for us to look out for our own interests, but he says there that really this is his prayer for them, according to the will of God, is that when we determine our interests, what is good for us, that we need to be determining, okay, is this going to be good for others? Because he's saying, now esteem others higher than yourself. So it's you're looking for the interest of everybody. That really includes yourself. You're looking for the best for others, but when it's the best for others, it's also going to include you as well. Now we go on, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we see in another place of Scripture that this is the encouragement of God that we are supposed to have the mind of Christ Jesus. So that would go right along with what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. One of his many purposes is to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so what's the image? Well, it's like a mirror. It's not the entire substance by any means, but it's the image of what Jesus is like. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, we often might think of God the Father as being somebody different. We don't know who he is. And yet, we look to Jesus Christ and see him in the Bible and see what he's like. Well, as we're reading that, we see the story of the night, actually at the time of the Last Supper, that one of his disciples said, show us the Father, and it will suffice everything. And Jesus turns around and says, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Countless, very many times throughout John, the book of John, we see that he mentioned this over and over and over again, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, in the effect that I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. We see that he is a person of obedience to his Father while he was on earth. Let's go on in reading this. Verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. So we see that he knew that there wasn't a difference, except in function, between, he's saying that he was the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with him. But in this instance, because of his love for you and for me, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we want to, before we continue on here, because the next part is what is we're going to concentrate more on, we have to see this of being this servant and in the likeness of men. Well, what happened in creation? We see that the Bible talks about heaven and all the universe, except from the earth, except for the earth, it's, the Bible says, is made and controlled by God. But it says the earth, he gave the dominion of the earth to man. And often, mankind, when some disaster strikes, We cry out, says, well, what happened to God? Where is he? Why did he allow this to happen? Well, the Bible's very clear that the dominion of the earth was given over to man, and also that man, then we see that he sinned, and authority was taken from man by Satan, who's called really was cast out of heaven, and also he's called the prince of the power of the air. And so we wrongfully say that in insurance policies of some great disaster that they won't cover an act by God. Well, it might be an act of God of this world, but actually it's because we were given dominion over this. Now, the rest of the universe, it clearly states that is in the control of God. But the Bible says that as far as the earth is concerned, he gave dominion over the earth to man, and then we were deceived through Adam and Eve. They were deceived, Eve was, and Satan caused her heart to change and to want something more, just like Satan or Lucifer, his heart had changed. Well, let's look a little bit further here then. In verse 8 it says, having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and then those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we think of, okay, there's heaven and there's earth, or the surface of the earth, but we don't too often think of what's under the earth. And yet, there's so many references to people dying and going down under the earth. And that's not just there as far as a physical body at all, but as far as their soul, their spirit. So, what was under the earth? Well, we see in the Bible that Jesus told many parables, but then he told a story that was not a parable. That story was the story of the rich man, and who fared very sumptuously and was a very wealthy man, and was there was constant parties and everything, and then out at his gates. So you can tell he's rich because he's even got it's walled around about, and he's out at the gates. There's this poor man named Lazarus, and he was looking for scraps. And it says finally, Jesus was telling this, and he wasn't telling this like many of the things that he said as parables, there was a certain rich man. That this means that this is not some parable. This is a certain rich man, a certain person. And that talks about him having died. And that then later on that Lazarus himself had died also. Both of them had died. But yet in the earth or in this place, there was a division. Jesus talks about this division there. And on one side, there was a great torment that there was no water. There was great pain and torment. And yet at that time in history, he could look across into a place of great comfort and blessing called the bosom of Abraham. Well, who is Abraham? Well, Abraham is, the Bible talks about him being as the father of our faith. And the Bible clearly states also that it's impossible to please God without faith. Now, we look to the Old Testament, and we really don't see faith in there, except for a couple of examples. And those examples were, they were unfaithful, or people that were without faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, where does this faith come from? Well, God says that he has given to man, each man and woman, each child, a measure of faith. So what have we used that faith for? Well, we are supposed to use that faith not to hold up and believe in things not being possible, because the Bible clearly states that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us, and another place that all things are possible through God. And so we need to realize that faith, even though it's not spoken of per se in the Old Testament, except some negative references, that in the New Testament it's filled with the word. Why? Because the majesty, as far as Jesus being shown openly and the great hope and things that Jesus accomplished for you and for me, they're brought about this. Now, we see that in the New Testament, we're talking about Abraham. It declares that he is the father of faith, as far as not of all faith, but of our faith. Because he believed God even when it was beyond possibility with the natural mind to believe God. When he was 99 years old, and his wife 90, and he finally became 100 when his son Isaac was born. Now, this is an impossibility for a woman that was long past menopause and 50 years past menopause or whatever, or more, or 40 years, and yet God did a miracle for them because he had promised Abraham. He had promised that way back when Abraham was only 75 and waited clear up till 99 for the conception of Isaac. And so he believed God and believed in hope, even against hope, it says. And you see, this is what pleases God. And God has given you and given me a measure of faith so that we could believe in God and that the life and power of God could reside in you and not only save you, but also make you whole and bring impossibility acts to fruition in your life by believing in the Word of God. Now we see here, here it says, we are in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, he was found in appearance as a man. This is, remember that Jesus Christ now, let's go back and see who, something about Jesus. One thing is that through his ultimate strategy of 100% obedience to God, Jesus destroyed the works of Satan. Now, what had Satan done? Well, let's look at that too. We see that sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden. It began in Lucifer's heart. He said, I will ascend to heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. You find that in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. And at the root of Lucifer's sin was pride. He was not content with his position and desire to be equal with God. Well, who was Lucifer? Well, Lucifer was not only an angel. He is something that I don't quite understand at all, called a covering cherub. But he was also perhaps the most beautiful and remarkable of all God's creation as far as a created being. And it says that he had timbrels and pipes in his body, that his body, not only did he have great power and authority, he was, as far as we understand, that he had a third, he was created by God, but there was all these angels, and he is a cherub, or cherubim, as far as there is somehow a creature that is created that is even, that is an angel, but is above other angels. And we see that there's three angels mentioned in the Bible. It talks about Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. And it says when Lucifer fell from heaven and sin was, as far as conceived, he conceived sin of himself. There was not sin before that, that a third of the angels of heaven fell with him. Well, they were cast out of heaven. And so let's look at this a little bit more. Okay, sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden. It began in Lucifer's heart. And he said that I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will be like the Most High. At Lucifer's sin, the root of Lucifer's sin was really pride. He was not content with his position and desire to be equal with God, even though he was greater than anything else that God had created in power, in beauty, and majesty. He was more beautiful, and yet he was not content with that. He desired to be equal with God. It was that pride, that desire to be exalted and to ascend above the stars of God within his heart that caused him to rebel against God. His rebellion was disobedience, and his disobedience led to his fall. The same progression of pride and rebellion and disobedience also led to man's fall in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted Eve to disobey God by telling her that if they would eat the forbidden fruit, they would be as gods. That was back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Eve's pride, her desire, really, to be exalted as a god, caused her to rebel. All of a sudden, he kept saying to her, she knew originally that she and Adam had been created in the image of God, and they were walking with God and talking with God. But what happened? this as far as her pride, her desire to be exalted, caused her to rebel. She was deceived as far as all of a sudden, even though she was like God, because the Bible said she was like God, that Adam and Eve, that they too were like God, yet Satan came to deceive her, to say that basically you're not really, he didn't say that, but if you want to be really like God, then you need to eat of this fruit. So he's basically saying, you need something more. You need something more. That God is really up to keeping something back from you. That he's hiding something from you. It's causing her and them to distrust God. And so that if you really want more, and trying to convince her that there's something more than there is once you've got everything. And in that, Eve's pride, her, which is this desire to be exalted as God, caused her to rebel. And as a result, Adam and Eve's disobedience, sin, entered into the world. Now we have to look at Lucifer. He had said, I will ascend, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the Most High. That's there once again in Isaiah 13 and 14, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, that is. Now, let's look at Jesus. Jesus, who was equal with God, humbled himself. He descended to earth. And he says, I come to do thy will, O God. So Lucifer rebelled against God. Jesus, we read that he was equal with God, but yet, what happened to him? In heaven, God the Father and Jesus Christ, Jesus, who was later called the Christ, which means Messiah, Christ happens to be the Greek name, or Christos, and Messiah, Meshua, happens to be the Hebrew name for the same thing as far as the Savior or the one that delivers. And we see there is that out of this heart of God and desire for us, because we got separated from him, we had communion. Adam and Eve had daily speaking and communion with God, and we got separated from that because we distrusted, we believed a lie, and distrusted, and thought that God was holding something back. That's what Satan wants to try to make you and I think, that God does not really, he may love us, but he's trying to keep things back for himself, that he wants to keep you less than you are, and yet we don't really understand who God has created us to be. So we see that as a result of this pride and disobedience that of Lucifer, that Lucifer was cast out of heaven and was condemned to the pits of hell. As a result of man's disobedience and his relationship with God was broken, and he became a servant of Satan and was condemned to die. But through his Jesus Christ's humility and obedience, Jesus freed man from Satan's bondage and restored man and gave him access to eternal life with God in heaven. Well, let's see, who was, as far as we see that Jesus in the Word of God, we'll go to the book of John, and we see in the first chapter that he was with God in the beginning, and it talks about the Word was made manifest and became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the testimony not only of John the Apostle, but also John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one that was promised in the Old Testament that there's going to be one that's sent in the spirit of Elijah that would come and proclaim and prepare the way of the Messiah. Now Moses said there's going to be the prophet that's going to be sent to you. Not a prophet. The Old Testament's filled. If you open up the Old Testament, a whole section's filled with different prophets. But they weren't the prophet. He said about the prophet, Moses said, that he's going to talk face to face with God. And you must listen to him. You must listen to what he says. If you want life, you must listen to him. Now, he's not talking about any old prophet. He said, there is coming the prophet that speaks to God face to face, and that your salvation, everything that there is that is good, is through him. And you must hear him. Now, Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, and who were the religious leaders at the time of Jesus Christ, and told them that I'm not going to condemn you, but Moses, who you say is the one that you believe in, he is going to be the one that condemns you, because he wrote and told about me, and I have come and done the works of God Almighty, and you have not believed. And so, even though I have come and done everything that Moses said, that you have not believed Moses, and therefore Moses himself that you have trusted in and believed him, and you say you're the sons of Moses and of Abraham, and you're calling yourself the godly people, they are going to be the ones that are going to actually condemn you, because I have come and spoken the true words of God, my Father, and you have rejected it. We want to look just a little bit more before we continue on. Look at the things about Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, he was the Bible talks about him being the creator. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible talks about him as being all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, infinite, supernatural God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the ruler of heavens, the heavens and the earth. But he stripped himself of all his glory. He humbled himself and descended from the glories of heaven to the earth, where he took upon himself the form of human flesh. He was the one who ruled in heaven over the angels, but yet the Bible says that he was made a little lower than the angels. He did not cease from being God while he was on the earth. He did not use any of those divine abilities which he had. Remember, we think, oh, all those miracles he did. Yes, but do you see any miracles before he came to the river Jordan? He was baptized, and it says that the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. And then following that, we start seeing the miracles. Now, this isn't just a few miracles. It's thousands. Because sometimes, like, they'll talk about coming to various places around Israel, and it says not just healing a few, it says that everybody came, and everybody that was sick or infirmed or possessed by devils were all healed. Not only that, but his fame, it says, went out. It talks about all these people coming down from Syria and Damascus and other foreigners. So it wasn't just to the, even though he came for testimony to his own people, the Jews, yet other people were coming to him. We know that he went even out of his way because his father told him to go over into Phoenicia, in Tyre and Sidon area, and there was this woman, that Phoenician lady, and she came and he even said things that were quoted by the Jews. The Jews considered anybody else as dogs. And he tried to purposely, as testing her, saying that it's not right to give those things which are holy unto dogs. But she said, "But Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table or even the children's table." And he turns around and says, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." He's talking about all of his own disciples, all the other people that are following after God. And he's saying, "I haven't found any other faith like that." He only talked about great faith of two people. And both of them were people from outside. They were both Gentiles. There was the Phoenician lady and also the Roman centurion that came on behalf of his servant. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go to your house." And he said, "No, I'm unworthy of you even coming." And here's a man that's usually a centurion, you think of 100 as a century, but usually a centurion had a group of 80 men under his command. Sometimes it could extend up to 100, but centurions were people of command that would had a number of people. And it's also he had his own servant as well, and he came on behalf of his servant. So here's somebody that he is in authority, but yet he has love and care for those under him. And he came to Jesus and said that just say the word. Just say the word, and it will be done. Because I have men under me, and I tell one to go, and he goes and does what I tell him to do, and I am under authority also. And so I do what I am told to do. And so I know, Jesus, because of who you are, that all you have to do is speak the word. If you just speak the word, Jesus, I know it will be done. So don't come to my house because I'm not worthy. But if you just speak the word, it will be done. Jesus marveled. Yes, he marveled with him. He also marveled with the Phoenician woman that even after a mild rebuke saying, "Well, it's not right to give what is holy unto the dogs," and yet she came back. And the disciples were saying, "Well, let us send her away, send her away." But no, he didn't say no or anything. He just kept quiet. And she came back and back. And so, he turns around, "Great is your faith," and it is done. He didn't go, but that hour, the woman's daughter was healed. That hour, that the very time that the centurion came to him, that he spoke the word and said, "Okay, go, your servant is healed." We see the scripture testimony that when he gets back, that we finds out that it was that very hour that he was instantaneously healed. You see, that faith, it's that knowing that all that's needed is the word of God, the declaration of God. If God says it, that settles it. That makes it final, that it is done. Well, we see with Jesus that when, you see, he didn't speak that as God. When he humbled himself, he left heaven where he had control of everything, and yet when he left, it says he laid everything down. All of his power and might that he had, he laid down. And Satan did just the opposite. He had power and might under, he was the, under God, he was the most beautiful of creation. And yet he wanted more. He wanted to exalt himself for more. Well, because God put this earth that it's not under his control, he said he has given it unto man, God had to become a man to win back the right for us to be saved. Now, that might be a totally new concept to you. But you see, God has control of the universe, but of earth, he doesn't, because he had given it to man. Well, then, because man sinned, Lucifer had the control, Satan had control. But now, because Jesus came back as a man, he didn't come back as God. When he came back here, he didn't have any miraculous powers. Now you say, well, he does miracles. Yes, but how was it through? It was through the Holy Spirit. That's the same Holy Spirit that was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. You see, now miracles are done today. There's places like in Madagascar and other and Mozambique where hundreds and thousands of people have been fed with just a small number of, a little bit of food, enough for 3, 4, 5 people being able to serve thousands. Also in Indonesia that has happened, into Timor, the island of Timor. So, you see, what God does, has done, he does today. You see, he says, the Bible's clear about this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change, but yet he changed as what, even though he doesn't change, he will do things differently. He doesn't, sometimes he will do things just the same as he did before, but most of the time he chooses a different way to do them. Otherwise, mankind, we would all try to put him in a box and try, okay, God works this way and this way and this way, and say, okay, you have to do it just this way. Well, that sounds a lot like the Old Testament, doesn't it? They had all these laws in the Old Testament. They said 624 laws, 10 of which, or 23, I'm not sure which, 10 of which were the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, well, all the law and all the prophets are summed up in two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Everything that's within you, in other words. And then, because of that, then you're going to be able to do the second commandment. So you need to do the second commandment, and you need to do the first commandment. What's the second one? To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we just saw that in our reading today. To prefer one another, to look for not only our own interest, but look towards others' interest. So we are looking towards both. We're loving other people. We're loving God with everything that's in us, but then we love each other. So we're looking out for not only our own interest, but we're actually looking out for others' interest. And if it goes against our interest, we're even preferring them above ourselves. So this is the love of God coming in us. This is the power of God Almighty coming in us. He desires that his love be shown in the earth, in us. So we see that Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. We also get the testimony that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And not only that, that we have touched him, that John the Apostle, John, also the other John, John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest, well, if the person that had come up until that time, well, that would place John the Baptist even above Enoch, who ascended into heaven, Elijah and Elisha, and Moses. So he places, Jesus places John the Baptist even above them. And yet, we don't see any mighty miracle that John ever does, like that we see with all the prophets and Moses. But yet, as far as before God, he's saying that he was even greater than any other one that had been born up to that time. So God is this God of love, but he has, Jesus saw what, even beforehand, what Satan was going to do, that man was going to be deceived. It says that he humbled himself in all ways unto God. And so he was obedient to God totally. And because of that obedience, because he came as a man and was 100% obedient to the place of death, that therefore he gained the right and the power to take back authority on the earth. And it's given unto those that call upon him as Lord and Savior. Let's continue. We just finished reading verses 8, 9, 10, 11. And we see there in 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Though he mentioned under the earth, because it talked about these two great places called, as far as paradise and hell, that they could actually see each other from there, from one side to the other. That the rich man could see Lazarus over on the side of Abraham's bosom and ask Abraham to send Lazarus over to give him some water. And Abraham said that there's a great divide and that cannot happen. And then he asked, well, please send somebody or send him back to my brothers and that they might not come to this horrid place. And he says, well, they already have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't believe them, then there's basically no use of doing it. But if somebody was sent from the dead, well, God has actually shown in his mercy in these days sending people back from the dead. And there's been many instances, if you will seek and know of the number of people that have been raised from the dead by people that were even dead 4 days and that were raised from the dead after they were put in the coffin, even after they've had embalming fluid stuck in them, and yet God will raise them from the dead, turn that embalming fluid into blood, and they are raised from the dead. We have cases that several different cases of people for several minutes, like an hour or an hour and a half. Those are fairly common. As far as there's over 100 cases like that of people that will be called back from the dead. But we see here that this is a major concern. God loves you, that he came to save you. He does not want you to perish. He has offered life to you. And he says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you done that? I ask you right now, you know, there's only two people on earth, types of people right now, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? If you haven't said that you can say that you are saved, then I ask you to just say this and pray this with me and say this out loud so you can hear. Just four simple short statements. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question for you, where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, and if you believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth, Jesus came into your heart. And then you committed Jesus, and Father, Father has forgiven your sins. And then you've asked Him, you've asked Jesus, you've asked the Holy Spirit to make you the kind of person that your Creator has made you to be. God has a purpose and a destiny for you because He loves you. God bless you. That's what God wants in your life, that you be blessed, that you might be united and reunited with Him. For that's why He came and gave His life for you. God bless you. We just pray right now also that each one hearing this voice, that Jesus might become real in you, and that you might ask Him in every area of your life, that He comes not only to bring salvation, eternal salvation, but also to ask Him for your various needs in your life, healing, physical healing of both your physical body and relationships. And Father, we just thank You for all these people, and we just love them, and we know You love them eternally. And Father, we just ask right now for Your grace to be upon them, and that they be new creations in You. God bless you, and keep looking up and looking for the shout of God for calling you home. God bless you, every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State and wishing you Godspeed. Bye-bye.